You want to open your Bibles up to the book of Micah, chapter 2. I want to thank Calvin Jr. for the great lessons that were taught in those songs. That was a great lineup of songs this morning. Thinking of Do All in the Name of the Lord, 416, followed up by two songs about working. Just putting into application that our work needs to be done by the authority of the Lord. Certainly wish people could hear those songs and those lessons that were taught. They're wonderful. There are a lot of people that do a lot of works that are not of God, and their work is in vain. So just, we've already had a great sermon today. I feel like just closing the Bible and saying, good job, Calvin. Moving on. Not really. But it was a great lesson. I appreciate it. A lot. I was hoping that there were people here listening to it. In Micah chapter 2, what we're going to talk about today, not from Micah 2, just give you the title in case you want to write it down, is Gird Up the Loins of Your Mind. And we're going to begin in Micah 2 to begin to outline the fact that our actions start with our thoughts. Micah 2 and verse 1 says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hands." So think about this. They devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. And then what do? They get up and they practice it. Our thoughts, what we're thinking about, turns into good or bad. And unfortunately for a lot of people, more bad than good. If you turn over to Mark chapter 7. When we think sinfully, we can expect sinful things to occur. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." You know, we can't sin unless we have a desire first. Lust brings forth sin, James 1, 14 and 15. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Our thoughts are a reflection of what's in our hearts. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" So, their heart needed to be washed. They were vain thinkers. If I'm a vain thinker, that's a reflection of vanity that's in my heart. That's why it's important to set our minds on the right kind of things. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 46. He said unto them, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law." Set your heart upon God's words. Put your heart in the right place. The product of that is that they would turn around and teach their children God's law as well. So there's a side point there. If that's what's on my mind, if that's what's in my heart, that's what's going to come out of my mouth, in my home, in my workplace, around my buddies, etc. If my heart is set upon the instructions of God, I'm not going to be able to help but show that forth in my words and actions. Come into the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So, we've already come to a couple conclusions. If we think sinfully, we can expect sin to occur. Our thoughts are a reflection of what's in our hearts. So if we're meditating upon good things, that's going to infiltrate our heart. It's going to move our thoughts. And the actions to flow are naturally going to be good. When those of us who have obeyed the gospel did so, there was a change that should have taken place starting before we went into the water. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, we know Romans 2, 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're to be transformed in mind. When you're converted, your way of thinking needs to change. The thoughts of a righteous person, you would think this is a logical conclusion, right? But a lot of people aren't logical. The thoughts of a righteous person and the thoughts of an evil person are different. Now, I know that that would seem to be obvious, but trust me, after some discussions I've had recently, nothing is obvious. In Proverbs chapter 12, so we'll not take for granted the unobvious, right? Evil people and righteous people think differently. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. Now you would think that that would just be something you would naturally understand. But the fact that God has said it means most people don't naturally just get that. Because a lot of people would say, well, I don't see the point in talking about this or that. It doesn't really matter, does it, what I'm thinking? Yes, it does. If you're a righteous person, you're going to think differently than ungodly people. And that's going to produce different action. Back up to Psalm 119, the chapter about the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 59, says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. A righteous person is going to say, okay, I'm going to think about what God wants me to do. And I'm going to direct my life in that way. An evil person, on the other hand, look at Isaiah 65, verse 2. Somebody who is an evildoer, Isaiah 65, 2 says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. You see, there's a difference between a righteous person who says, look, show me what God has to say and I'll do it, and an evil person who says, you know what, I'm just going to follow what I think is okay. And have no regard for what the Lord says. Again, back to the song selection this morning. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the Lord, based in Colossians 3:17. That's a righteous person's thinking. I want to know what God wants me to do. The evildoer, no. I've got my way, and my way is right. Taking the simplest things and perverting them. The obvious and perverting them because it's not clear in their own minds. Look at another one. Look at Jeremiah 7. 23 and 24. Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24. It says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So when you think about it, these people just walk based on what they imagined in their own, what? Evil heart. What we've been talking about already this morning, all the way leading up to this, is what's going on inside you is what's going to happen externally. If I'm thinking evil, I'm going to produce evil. If I'm thinking good, I'm going to produce good. Again, you would think that that's the logical conclusion, but a lot of people don't follow logical conclusions. So just to state it again. Okay, I won't. when you were converted, your mindset, your heart set should have been God first from here forward. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. Verses like Mark 12 and verse 30. So the thoughts of our mind should have been in that direction. So whatever I face in life, I ought to be thinking first about spiritual things. And then after that, go down the right path. But sometimes God is the last thing people think about in the decision-making process and when things happen in life. So for this lesson today, for all of us, there's a verse. Look over at 1 Peter 1:13, and this is the motivating verse of the lesson, the title verse of the lesson. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. Have some control over your thoughts. Prepare your thinking. And you know, all of that does require a level of self-control. To be able to step back and say, I'm not going to think this way anymore. I'm going to redirect the way that I look at things, the way that I think. Some examples. Look at Romans 13. Verse 14. You know, defensive people, right? We've all met them. You try to get them to see that something's wrong, but they can't but think one way. So they get defensive. They won't step back and say, okay, wait a minute. You've presented something for me to think about here. No, they won't step back and they get defensive. No, what I'm doing is right because I want whatever. Self-control, the ability to step back. Acknowledge something's wrong and change the way you think about that particular thing, whatever it is. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Our thinking in Christ is supposed to have changed to, look, I'm not going to think about what satisfies me carnally anymore. That's not going to be the motivation of my decision-making process. And then look over at 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul gives us just great thoughts about self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Temperate means, you know, ability to control in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means what I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So think about this. I'm temperate. I've got some self-control in that I'm going to endure. I'm going to endure. And then Paul says, I keep my body and bring it under subjection. Control the carnal part of you. Put it into subjection to your mind. Let your body be controlled by your mind and by your heart, rather than your heart and your mind be controlled by your body. Reverse that process. Before somebody obeys the gospel, not always, but very often, they're controlled by what looks good, feels good, sounds good, tastes good, what's appealing to the outward man. Now I need to redirect that thought process. And that requires self-control. And when you think about the applications here, when I'm able to gird up my mind and have self-control, think about how that affects us in life in many different areas. Well, how about the big one, right? Anger. How does self-control help me when it becomes about anger? Look back at Proverbs 15. I'll share with you something funny. You know what gets me angry? It's when I get angry about being angry. I often tell myself, or tell Katrina rather, she'll say, is that bothering you that much? And I say, no, what's bothering me that much is that it bothered me and that's made me mad. So I'm mad at being mad now. And that's just going to make me mad at myself even more. Proverbs 15, 18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he is slow to anger, appeases strife. So I'm able to control my mind. I'm going to back up. I'm going to set my mind in a certain place. I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind. You know, there are things in life you just know are going to make you mad, don't you? I mean, you just know it. Go to the DMV, right, Sheila? You know, nobody's ever happy when they're getting their driver's license renewed, especially in 3 hours after they've got there, right? Or you go to the different places. You just know something's going to happen that's going to probably make you angry. So you gird up the loins of your mind and you think about the fact that, okay, I know what I'm about to face is going to make me angry. And you know what? I don't want to stir up strife. So I don't want it to escalate in a certain way. Look at another one. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Think about that language. Ruleth his spirit. All right. So I've been converted to Christ. I'm thinking about people's souls and my own soul. If I get angry in this situation, I blow up and I say or do something stupid, what's that going to do to my relationship with the Lord and potentially this other person's relationship with the Lord? You know that time, I'm sure we've all had them, where you just like to choke somebody? Pat doesn't ever want to choke anybody. She doesn't get angry too easily. But I'm sure she could get angry. I've seen her once or twice. I've seen her get mad at me once. So I know she can get angry. Well, you get that, I want to choke you. I just want to choke you. That's where you got to control your mind. You can say, okay, wait a minute. Is it the spiritual side of me that wants to choke somebody? Obviously not. So it's the carnal. Now I need to back up. I'm going to get mad at me now. Because I've allowed the carnal side of me to begin to control my thoughts. And what's that going to lead to? Look at James chapter 1. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You go anywhere today and somebody does something to make you mad. And you tee off on them. You stupid moron, right? Borrowing off of our Bible class this morning. They may be stupid morons, but your motive wasn't to speak the truth in love. You were mad, so you called them stupid morons in your anger, right? 5 minutes later, you cool down and you say, you know what? Maybe it's not that big of a deal that there's tomatoes on my taco. I mean, come on. It's just not worth it, is it? So, now that you just called the person that made the taco a stupid moron, go up to them and ask them if they'd like to sit down and study the Bible with you. You're going to get some tomatoes, all right. James 1, 19 and 20. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Though somebody may be stupid, though they may be a moron, you know what? You should have expected it. You should have set your mind that, hey, I'm dealing with people of the world. It's very likely that they're going to do something to make me angry. So let me back up here a little bit and start controlling my anger." What happens with the anger? The mouth, right? Aren't they tied together? But they're not always tied together. So let's talk about our mouth for a brief moment. Proverbs 13:3. Our words. Self-control. Gird up the loins of your mind. Whether it's an anger or not. Maybe it's excitement. Proverbs 13:3. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Self-control. Don't talk too much. Think about my words before I say them. You know, the Bible teaches us that the mouth is the hardest thing to control. And once you obtain mastery of your tongue, you can control your whole body. Look at James chapter 3. I find this to be a wonderful verse. If you like to take challenges in your life, here's a challenge. Once you master your tongue, the rest is easy. James 3:2. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, that same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Starts with the tongue. Control my words. You know, self-control, girding up our mind, goes to many different directions, many different ways. What got the prodigal son in trouble? He went out and spent his living on sinful ways, Luke 15:13. What if he'd had some self-control? If he were to gird up the loins of his mind, "I've taken my father's inheritance. I'm going to go out into the world. I know what the world wants. The world wants everything I have to offer until they bleed me to death and I have nothing left." Right? Have you ever noticed your mortgage company loves you when you're writing checks? Everybody in the world loves you when you're writing checks. Electric company calls you a valued guest when you're writing checks. Stop writing a check. Don't really. Don't. It wasn't an encouragement to do so. It was just a point. The electric company won't love you enough to let you have electricity anymore. The gas company won't love you enough to let you have gas anymore. The hospital loves you. They want to serve you. Just don't pay your bill and they won't want to serve you anymore. The doctor has a big smile on his face till you tell him, my insurance expired. How are you going to pay? I thought I was one of your valued patients. Not anymore. So, can't pay. The world loves you. So gird up your mind. Know that the world loves to take. And as long as I'm taking, they're going to make me feel good about my taking. So I need to be cautious in how I spend. Go back to Proverbs chapter 21. I remember Katrina and I got our roof fixed one time. And the guy gave me a written warranty. And Katrina said, at least we got a warranty. I said, that doesn't mean anything. It's just a piece of paper. Nobody honors this stuff anymore. And you know what? Lo and behold, our roof leaked. Now listen, anytime I called this guy to come to my house and fix anything, like, boom, he was there. That's why we used him. As soon as I left him a message and said, what you did is leaking, I've never heard from him again. Never, ever. He never answered his phone. I'm not surprised one bit. It's what I expected. I knew that piece of paper that said 2-year warranty and 5-year whatever meant nothing. Gird up the loins of your mind. They love you while you're spending. Proverbs 21 verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So don't go out and spend and spend and spend because somebody likes you while you're spending. They're not going to like you so much when you don't have nothing left to spend. Practice self-control. Even in those types of things. Even in the things that necessarily have nothing to do with people. Self-control in what we eat, right? Sit down before a ruler. Proverbs 23, 1-3. Don't eat too much. Too much honey. Proverbs 25, verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. You know what? I'm that guy. I can eat until I vomit. I really can. I can eat. I mean, when I was over 300 pounds, it wasn't because I couldn't eat. Well, I can pack away some food almost endlessly. Katrina would be like, are you full? No. When am I full? When you can see green beans coming out my eyeballs. So there's a point where you just got to say, okay, I'm done now. Right? Calvin took me out for a 2-pound steak. I toasted that bad boy, huh? I can eat, but you got to stop at some point. You got to say, okay, it's time to stop. Give me a smaller plate so that at least I feel like I ate my whole plate full. But you got to stop because it all relates. If we lose self-control in certain areas of our life, that's just one more step towards losing self-control in others. So we got to gird up the loins of our minds and think about, hey, how can I challenge myself to be in control? To make sure that I'm telling my body what it's going to do, instead of my body telling my mind what it wants and me just fulfilling all of that. Stop thinking with my eyes and my ears and my lips and my nose and my hands and start thinking with my heart that's motivated in righteous things. Look at Acts 14, changing directions. Anticipating bad things to occur. You should do it. You really should. Life isn't always going to be great for any of us. Whether it is persecution or not. Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. I mean, you know, mentioned before, what do you expect from worldly people? The whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John 5, and verse 19. What do you expect? You go buy a car, right? Do you think the guy's telling you the truth? Shh, shh, shh. Listen. No. They're salesmen. They're not out for your best interest. If they were out for your best interest, they'd give you the car. Right? I think I made Katrina laugh one time. We were at, it was either her or Trevor, and the guy said, "I just want to do whatever I can to help you." I said, "No, you don't. You want to sell me a car. I get it. Just don't lie to me outright like that. I get it. I know what you want to do, and I'm going to work you, buddy. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to get the best deal I can get. You know, I'm not here to shake hands with you and help you feed your family chocolate cake tonight. All me? No, I want a cheaper car. You want to sell me for the most you can get it. We're going to see who wins that battle at the end of the day." And normally they do. They can hide stuff in your deal, you know, even when you know they're going to do it. So you gird up the loins of your mind. The world is a wicked place. Don't expect more than that out of them. I mean, look at what Jesus said. John 15, 18 and 19. And whatever it is. I mean, you know, I throw out illustrations every once in a while, but or a lot. But you've got to make them yourself. You've got to apply these things to your own life. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Think about Jesus. The world hated him. Who has come to do more good in this world than Jesus Christ? And what's he say? Expect the same. How about when we sit down with somebody and they say, "You know what? I know some of the Bible. I want to know the truth." Do you really expect that's going to be the outcome? Look at 1 John chapter 4. Now, I'm not telling you to become so skeptical that you just start submarining everything, every discussion you ever have about the Bible. But be a realist about it. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is in you than he is in the world. They are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is of, not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You know, somebody might even say, "You know what? Yes, I believe if God says that it's the truth. I just want to do all that God says." And then you start showing them verses, and the next thing you know, it's the complete opposite. What do you expect? That's what you expect. They that are of the world won't hear. Expect it. So you gird up the loins of your mind. I'm about to have this discussion with this person. What's the Bible tell me? Not to expect them to be so open. You know, be surprised sometimes on the good side. But be prepared for the bad. Oh, everything's going to work out all right. Isn't that the mantra of most people that twist the scriptures? You know what the Bible teaches? Sometimes everything's not going to be all right. Sometimes it's just not going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. I'll give you a prime example. Look back at Acts chapter 12. Sometimes things aren't always going to be great. Acts 12, 1 and 2. "About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Here, an apostle of the Lord is killed. Now, spiritually speaking, things turned out fine. And if I'm thinking with my spiritual mind, I understand that, right? But carnally speaking, not so good. He's dead. Righteous man died. Righteous people suffer. Remember when the Apostle Paul had some thorn in the flesh? Look over to 2 Corinthians 12. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul. Hasn't he suffered enough? Have you ever got to that point? Well, I've been there recently. Where you said, enough is enough. It's got to get better from here on out. No, not always. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that is three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In the age of miracles, where Paul was able to heal people, imagine that, having a thorn in your flesh, whatever that was, some illness he suffered from, some injury or something, that he's able to go out and heal people, raise the dead, but he himself, no. Couldn't he have become bitter? Wouldn't it have been easy to say, "Why'd the Lord just heal this ungodly person to teach these people and let me suffer?" Why can't he could have? No. He didn't. His mindset, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul didn't get bitter. He had a prepared mind. How many of you are like me? You make a plan and you hate it when it doesn't go just like it's planned. I mean, I'm the guy that plans everything, like down to how long my shower's going to take. What happens with plans? Can you expect them to always go right? More times than not, they don't. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to say, you know what? I'm the type of person that has plans in life. And I need this, this, and this to work together. By the way, the more parts that need to come together, the more likely the plan isn't going to work out the way you foresaw it. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 18. I'm doing it again. Boy, last week all over. I'm in Colossians. What got my mind there? I don't know. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 18. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For yourselves suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, have persecuted us, and they please not God, on the contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill their sin always, for their wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. They had plans. Those plans were hindered. You got to prepare your mind. You got to know sometimes there's going to be a plan. And it's just not going to go through the way you expected it to. So you've got your mindset. It's not going to affect you so much. There are some people that get suicidal over such things. That just go nuts. They go crazy. They can't believe that this didn't work out the way that they saw it. Some people do commit suicide over such things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A prepared mind is going to help us from falling away during these unforeseen events that we should expect. They're unforeseen, but we should expect. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look, they had a Christ mind, Christ first mindset. So everything that occurred did not destroy them. I mean, think about that language. Troubled on every side. They had an abundance of problems they're facing. But they did not fall into a place of despair. Folks, we got to gird up our minds. That when things go bad, you know, and we see it here. I mean, this isn't just a lesson for one person here. A lot of us are going through difficult times. You just think about, as you go around the congregation, Bob and Judy, right? Katrina having to deal with her husband saying, can you give me some water? Help me when I fall. I can't get up. Patch not feeling good. You know, you go around the room, Calvin Jr. wants to exercise and us bums aren't out there with him, right? I mean, everybody has problems that they're facing. Harold gets heart surgery and you could hardly tell. We go through things, you know. Liz had an illness. She wanted to go away, finally feeling good, but she suffered through it for a while. Marty just had her and Bill's anniversary. And I'm sure that that wasn't easy because I thought about it a lot, and I'm sure she did. We are troubled on every side. Look, I did it. I'm sorry. Trey fart. We go through difficult times. Didn't mean to upset you. We go through difficult times. But we have to have a mindset seeing those times coming. That they won't crush us. Look, going through the difficult times isn't the problem. It's what we let those difficult times do to us that becomes the problem. So it's girding up your mind. It's setting it in a place. you just got to pull through. You got to step forward. You know, I'm sure all of us go through those moments, and we got to step back and say, okay, what's it all matter in the grand scheme of things? You know, and sometimes it's hindsight where you look back and say, boy, that wasn't as big of a deal as I made it out to be. I just missed the bus and had to wait 2 extra weeks to do whatever it is. But we put it in perspective. We've got to control the way we think. Look at Colossians chapter 3. It's a focus, a mind focus. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Talking about in this lesson, not allowing my flesh to control my mind. The other way around. So, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. When I'm looking forward and upward, their distractions around me are just that, just distractions. Things you can get past. When you think about this, oh, it hurts today. Oh, my plans didn't go through. Oh, I'm suffering emotionally. But there's greater things to come. When you can focus on there's greater things to come. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23. It says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you, cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for the like manner did their fathers and the prophets. Think about the mindset behind these two verses. When you're being cast out, persecuted, talked about evilly, that's not fun. Wouldn't your mind go down a terrible path here? Why are they talking about me this way? What did I do to deserve this? Instead of allowing your mind to go down there, the Lord says, think forward. Great is my reward which is in heaven. That's going to cause joy during those difficult times. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and let's be mindful that Moses did not know nearly what we know, not even a fraction of what we know about the life that is to come. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What's it going to get me in this life? Nothing. What do I have to look forward to? Moses understood, and not nearly to the degree that we should, that there's a greater cause than himself and a greater pleasure than this world has to offer. So whatever it is we miss the plans of that makes us mad, that stinking tomato on the taco that I just absolutely cannot stand. No tomatoes in heaven. I can say that because we know we're not going to be fleshly creatures. We can rejoice that there's better things ahead of us. Think about the promise in 1 John 2, verse 25. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Even eternal life. If my mindset set on things above, not on things of the earth, I'm thinking about heaven. Secondly, if my mindset's on things above and not on things of the earth, I'm going to remember that during difficult times, people are watching how I'm handling those difficult times. You know, when you go absolutely nuts on the person at Taco Bell, what kind of example is that for everybody that's watching? Look at Philippians chapter 2. We can't forget this. By the way, at Taco Bell, I just order stuff that doesn't come with tomatoes now. Still sometimes get tomatoes. I ask them, are there tomatoes on that? No, there's not. And then somehow they get on there anyway. Come on, man. I tried everything I could to order something as far from the tomato aisle as possible. Didn't work. But you still got to prepare your mind not to lose your example. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So without murmurs and disputings, blameless and harmless, examples, a light in a dark world, even when I'm mad, yes. Even when I've been wrong, yes. You know what? I should have just expected it and dealt with it better. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. People need to be able to look at me and see my good example. All men need to be able to see it. Not just on the good days, but on the bad days. I mean the really bad days. You know, there are people that worry about whether their underwear are clean or not in case they have to go to a hospital. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Wouldn't imagine, you know, anyway. Not a bad thing. But you got to make sure your attitude's right in case you go to a hospital. Got to make sure your lifestyle's right in case you go to the hospital. You got to make sure that when you're in that hospital, more than your underwear are clean. Because they see more in you. Marty, I have to do this. So bear with me. I remember when Bill went to the doctor. And they would ask him, how are you handling this so well? Even in the worst of times, he had the right attitude. You know, you could easily get to a point where you say, what did I do to deserve this? But you know what we need to understand biblically? Nothing. Bad things happen to good people for no good cause. God didn't make it happen. The devil didn't make it happen. It happened. It happened. So you don't lose your mind spiritually over it. You still have to be an example. When people can remember somebody because of how they handled a difficult time, that's a greater sermon than will ever be preached from this pulpit by any man. People remember examples. They remember how they saw someone deal with a tragedy in a certain situation. Go over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your good works are going to speak louder than their words. Their false accusations. You cannot undo a good example. So you just have to expect things to go bad. I mean, think about this. I'm working towards a conclusion, but I want you to look at another verse. Look at John 16:33. Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here it is, folks. Expect life in this world not to be all so sweet all the time. There's going to be good days. There'll be bad ones too. So what do we need to do? We need to gird up our minds. We need to be prepared for the bad days. So, it's not to act like they're not bad days. No, don't miss that point. Paul said, we're troubled on every side. He didn't say, boy, they're attacking us, but it's all good. We're troubled on every... You could be troubled. You could be sad. You could be hurt. But you still have to be in control. You have to have that mind prepared. You can be wrong. Somebody could lie to you, cheat, and steal. But the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when it comes down to a conclusion, as I thought about this lesson, I thought, what would be a fitting conclusion? I thought, endurance. Because having the right mindset is about being prepared to endure, to go through it. Look over at Hebrews 6, 13 through 15. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Does that fit for us? James 1:12 says this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Endurance. Prepare your mind. The life of a Christian is about endurance. So that means we're going to go through difficult times in life. And how we deal with those difficult times are going to determine where we spend eternity. Set your mind. Be prepared for them. From the little things to the great big things. From the sword that killed James to too much honey. Set your mind to exercise control to be able to endure. One more thing. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'm drawing a blank. There's a great verse. I can't believe that I almost didn't bring it up. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. I remember, you know what made me remember this verse? I just looked at Todd, and I remember one time when I mentioned this verse, Todd looked at me with a puzzled look, and then he turned and looked at it. All of that just happened like in 10 seconds and made me think of this verse. So see, set your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Think about what it means to bring into captivity every thought. Chain it up. Control it. Bring it into subjection. Your mind controls your body. Not the other way around. And your mind is a reflection of what's in your heart. Why do you think things like the parable of the sower talk about how the word of God is planted in the heart? Luke 8, 1 through 15. Why do you think it's the engrafted word that's planted in your heart that's able to save? James 1, verse 25. Because if it starts here and infiltrates our heart, it becomes our mindset, our body will follow. Set your mind. Today, by way of invitation, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. It starts with the same thing we're talking about in this entire lesson. You have to decide to do it and follow through. Faith, repentance, confession, immersion into Christ like they did in Acts chapter 2, 14 through 41. And then the Lord added to them the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. They continue daily. Acts 2 and verse 42, it's a work that starts when you come up out of the water, but continues every day. Or maybe you're the Christian whose body has taken over mine and you need some help. We can help. We're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. If we can be of assistance, please come forward and let us know.